You might have thought us clever. We're finishing the series of Christ is Able, and today's theme is Christ is Reliable. So on a day where we're talking about Christ's reliability, we've changed everything in the service. We're not that clever. It just happened that way. But we are doing things a little differently this week. But what we're not doing differently is that we are taking communion. Obviously, it's in a different part of the service. But for the sermon today, we're going to focus on why we take communion. We take it every Sunday, and I know some churches don't take it every Sunday because they don't want it to become passé. They don't want it to become routine. And I don't believe that it does when we take it every Sunday. But let's take a moment today and just explore why we take communion. There's a lot of things I don't know. If you haven't had a conversation with me, you'll catch on to that. And it's one of my favorite phrases is, I don't know. The more I learn about God, the more I'm comfortable with that phrase, I don't know. God can handle being God without me. I'm just trying to catch on as best I can. I was trying to catch on as best I could when it came to football. I did not understand football growing up, but come junior high, I knew I was supposed to start watching it, because that's all the other guys would talk about. So that Thanksgiving, seventh grade year, I decided, okay, I better watch football this Thanksgiving. You know, if I don't, they're going to know I didn't watch it. So I would sit and I'd watch football with the other guys, and I had no idea what was going on. If you don't know football and sit down and try to watch football, good luck. You're going to be confused because ball's transferring past. Why do they have it now? What I did was I cheered when the other guys cheered, and I booed when the other guys booed. And I tried to make that little pause between them cheering and me cheering as short as possible. And that's how I tried to catch on. Well, we weren't exactly a football team in our town. It was more of a basketball team town. So when I got to freshman year of high school, I had the particular build that they looked for when it came to football. So whether I wanted to play or not, I was drafted. So first day of 2 days came, and it became quite apparent that I had no idea what was going on. I just tried to tackle when the other guys tackled and run when the other guys run, and I guess everybody isn't trying to catch the football. So it was awkward real quick. But once I learned the rules of the game, most of them, I was able to enjoy the sport for what it was. I was a little confused kind of like that when it came to communion when I first became a Christian. I accepted Christ when I was in about fifth grade, and until somewhere in sixth, seventh, eighth, I don't want to admit how long it went on, okay? But I had a huge misunderstanding about what communion was. You see, I thought that baptism was like your sin immunization, and that communion each week was like a holy booster shot that made it stay effective. Now, for a metaphor, that might not be too bad. You know, okay, yeah, the one time, you know, occurrence where we accept Christ and then a remembrance each week. I took it a little bit farther than that, though. I thought it was so much like a booster shot that I thought it'd be best to die on a Sunday night after having taken communion, because it'd be that much more effective because you just took it. That went on for quite a while. So that we can have misconceptions about communion. And I hope that by sharing a little bit of my misunderstandings, maybe some of you hold the same misunderstandings, and we can learn a little bit together as we look into this. I know your bulletin says Mark, and that's what our preaching calendar says. I'm not going to go to Mark. I'm going to go to Luke. I found out I'm a nerd. If any of you are in the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University, there's a test that we took. You know, if you're in couples or if you've got an accountability partner, you took this test to find out if you were more of a free spirit when it came to money, or actually anything, if you were more of a free spirit or if you were more of a nerd. And I might have given myself some generous answers so that I didn't land all nerd on the test. I wanted at least a little bit of the free spirit, so I was generous with some of my answers. But Luke's kind of the nerd of the gospel writers. He was a doctor before being a doctor was popular. He goes into details that I really like. So we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 15 through 20. Three out of the four gospel writers record this event. So usually, you know, the more gospel writers that record it, the more important it is. And obviously, this is important because they're talking about the Lord's Supper. So starting at verse 15 in chapter 22, "And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" The first thing we find here that we do when we take communion is that we are giving thanks and we are celebrating. In verse 17, Jesus gave thanks when he took the cup and took the bread. We can see from the context here that the Lord's Supper was shared in just that setting, supper. In fact, if you look at verse 20, it says, "After the supper, he took the cup." They didn't even take the bread and the cup at the same time. There was an entire meal in between it. It was in the midst of a meal, and Paul writes about the meal that they took the Lord's Supper in. In fact, there became a bit of a problem with the Corinthians when they were taking the Lord's Supper. Just to highlight some of the problems that were going on, some people were coming there pigging out. They were eating well more than their share because it was actually a meal, not just emblems like we do today. And some people were being left out. Some people weren't getting any of the Lord's Supper that they were supposed to be using for remembrance. Other people had a different agenda. Some people were coming there and they drank so much they were getting drunk. If you know anything about the wine of the day, you had to be on a mission to get drunk off of this stuff. So they were coming in with a goal. But you see, some commentators point and they look at the different occurrences of communion in the Bible and they think maybe Jesus wasn't even trying to institute a new ordinance or a new sacrament or ritual. Maybe he was just saying, "Whenever you eat, whatever you eat, remember me." Now, I think they're a little off base there, but it does make you think, well, what if we treated every meal like the Lord's Supper? We'd be constantly remembering Christ's sacrifice for us. But whether we share communion as a full meal or we just partake of the small emblems of the cup and the bread, we are celebrating and we have thanksgiving. Now, this is actually a question I'm asking for someone to answer. Does anyone know what some other denominations refer to communion as?
Eucharist.
And if you go back to the root language of Eucharist, it means thanksgiving. So wrapped right into the word they use for communion is this idea of giving thanks. I know that my idea of communion was not wrapped up in the idea of giving thanks early on. In fact, I thought that communion time was when you sat still and quiet and tried to feel as bad as you could about the sins you'd committed that week so that maybe if I make myself feel bad enough about this, God will forgive me again. I say that kind of in jest, but I'm serious. That's exactly how I thought communion time was, and sometimes we lend ourselves to that. There is a point to stopping and seeing if you're prepared to take communion, but that's not the point of communion. That gets us prepared for communion. We celebrate who Jesus is and what God has done through him when we take communion. We are celebrating what he has done. We are remembering our salvation. Jesus was taking the Lord's Supper, instituting it before his disciples had any idea what was really going on. Jesus had a knack for that. He loved to just put an idea in your head, not completely explain it, and make you chew on it for a while. With the Lord's Supper, they were actually chewing on it. Okay, I thought that was a whole lot funnier. It's not, though. But Jesus is a great storyteller. He used foreshadowing. The meal that he used the Last Supper with was the Passover meal. The Passover meal was one of three major meals that the Israelite people were supposed to observe. When they did that, the Passover meal commemorated the Hebrews' people escape from slavery in Egypt, and it also reminded them of the time when the plague passed over their houses if they were marked by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know if you realize Jesus was into recycling before it was popular, but he took the Passover meal and he repurposed it. No longer would it be marking with a lamb's blood for passing over with the plague, but now we are marked by his blood as we are shown to be one of his children and no longer have to suffer death for our sins. The third thing that we do when we share the Lord's Supper together is that we make a bold statement about what we believe. If you were here when I did communion meditation a few weeks ago, I touched on this idea, so I'm trying to think of a new way to share it. And the first thing that popped up to my head, to my mind, was those signs that you see in everybody's front yards right now. It doesn't take much driving to see that people are making bold statements about what they believe. I'm not getting into any of what they are, but you know that they're there. You know people are taking a stand one way or another on different things. It's plain as a sign in their yard. Hopefully, what we're doing right here is as plain as the meal in our mouths. When we take communion, we're making a bold statement about believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. We're not hedging our bets. I trust no one's going to another religion on another Sunday or another night of the week, and just in case that God's real, you know, that's what they did. The Greeks did that. They had, you know, even a statue for the unknown God. We're not hedging our bets. It's all or nothing Jesus. We're putting all of our faith in him and his accomplished work on the cross. And I do say we on purpose. The fourth thing I want to point out about communion is that it's a community event. There aren't any accounts of communion being taken individually in the Bible. It's always shared together in a community. Paul, in fact, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, "And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body." Now, I don't want to dog on anybody that's taking it by themselves. I know myself, I'm in the children's wing on Sundays. A lot of times I'm just, you know, I'm the only one eating at that moment, but I'm being served, and I'm at church, and it's part of a body. But don't we have the opposite results sometimes when it comes to our communion time? What do we typically do? We fold our hands, we close our eyes, we bow our heads, and we don't turn to the right or the left. We're isolating ourselves in some ways, and I don't think that's how it was shared at that time. They were in a meal. They were probably talking during the Lord's Supper, and I want to give us a challenge. Paul does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, we ought to examine ourselves before partaking. That part is very important. If we're just taking this flippantly, we're eating to our own condemnation. But that's what we do before we partake. That gets us ready. Once we're actually taking the meal, it's a community event. In fact, I'm going to encourage you, if you don't know the person next to you today, before you take communion, ask them their name so that you can pray for them. I want to encourage you to pray for the people to either side of you as we share in communion today. Because it's a community event. I'd like to share with you a personal story, and I'm going to leave out some details just because I'm a little guarded like that. But I remember in college, we had a student-led worship night, and we would come together, and a lot of times we would share communion. I had a problem with somebody that was in there. I grew up with him. We were in junior high and high school together. We were even in an accountability group in high school. But I had a big problem with him. I won't go into what it was, but I felt very wronged by him. And it had been a while. And I just could not sit there and take communion knowing that we had a problem with each other. So what I did was I found him in the back of the auditorium. He's like a deer in headlights because he knew we had this issue, and here I am coming and finding him. We went to a stairwell, and I think at first he might have thought I was ready to throw blows. I think that you can do a lot of damage in a stairwell. But I sat on the steps, and I started, and I asked him for forgiveness. I said, I have become bitter over this. I haven't even talked to you about it, but we know what's up. I need to ask you for forgiveness. And when I asked him for forgiveness, that gave him the freedom to be able to ask me for forgiveness. Could that have gone a whole lot of other ways? It definitely could. But the Bible doesn't tell us that if you know someone has a problem with you and it's a legitimate problem and they're right, or if you have a problem with someone and there's a legitimate problem and they're right, it doesn't say any of that. It says, if you know someone has a problem with you, go to them. Doesn't mean they have to be right. Doesn't mean you have to be right. If there's a problem, go to them. So I'd like to encourage you. We're doing communion a little differently. We're not passing it down the aisles. This is a big building. If you need to go find a spot to talk to somebody, both parties, I'd ask you to be willing to go and forgive each other. Don't get even. Don't get ugly. Just get past it. Not for your sakes, but for the church's sake, which Christ loves. And once these hurdles and baggage are out of our way, community is restored, and together we can fulfill Jesus' request and do this in remembrance of him. We're going to play a little bit of music. As you're ready, you don't have to come forward right away, we don't have to make lines, but as you're ready, the bread and the cup are up here. Take your time, and when you're ready, come forward and share in the Lord's Supper. Do it with celebration. Do it with thanksgiving. After you've prepared yourself, proclaim what we believe in Jesus' name as we wait for his return.